Lord be with you.
A
reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took a seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs, the gospel of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. Today's readings give us a very vivid, colorful image of our Lord ascending up to heaven and what that must have been like for those apostles and disciples that were there just outside of Jerusalem. In fact, it's literally just out the gates, down a little valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and just a little to the left, there they have the place where Jesus ascended. And I can imagine those apostles there kind of knowing something was different about this little journey out of Jerusalem. Jesus seemed to be in some way saying he was going to say goodbye, and he was going to leave. And there Jesus was. Probably the Blessed Mother was with them, and he gave her a hug goodbye, and he started to be lifted up. And if you think, imagine Peter, James, and John had been at the Transfiguration, right, when Jesus was raised up a little bit, and then he was transformed, and I could imagine Peter, James, and John kind of in the front row saying, "He's doing it again. Look, this is going to be great. Everyone pay attention," right? And then Jesus just kind of keeps going and going and going till he's gone. Kind of like, you know, we watch the SpaceX rockets, right? They just up and disappear. And that was probably something almost hard to believe. And Peter may have been there saying something like, "Well, I think he meant it this time, right? He's really gone." And Thomas was there saying, "No, I doubt it. I doubt it. He'll be right back." And this kind of amazement in the apostles turned to looking at each other saying, "Well, what do we do now? Like, what now? He said to go to the whole world." They probably started looking for a map or a compass, something like, we got to do this indication of Jesus, the last thing he said, his final words, and they meant something powerful, to go to the whole world and preach to every creature. I want to put those words up on our slide here because I think in some way, each one of us, when we read these words, we need to take them to heart because it's not just for the apostles. In some way, it's for us too. You see, Jesus, when he came, it wasn't because he wanted to start maybe a small group of nice people that would call themselves a church that would come every Sabbath and break the bread and then afterwards have coffee and donuts and go back to their homes, right? He didn't want to start some little spiritual country club type thing. He had a mission. And what he wanted was for us to go out to the whole world, and the church was going to be a means to do that. Like, the goal was to preach the gospel to every person on the planet. And because of that, he founded his church, which is beautiful and important. But the mission was the reason. The gospel today, Jesus says to his apostles, "You're going to go out, you're going to be able to lay hands on the sick and cure them, you're going to speak new languages, you can drink poison and nothing will happen, and you know, the snakes can bite you and you're still going to be okay." And that just makes me think of this little of something that happened to me down in Mexico. For a long time, I would spend about a month each year in the Yucatan Peninsula, which is where Cancun is, right? Those nice beaches. I almost never got to the beach, right? You go fly to Cancun, but then you drive in some trucks out into the jungle to where they have the Mayan Indians. And there we were building churches and homes and different places for them to gather to have catechism. And it was like any jungle in, you could say, a tropical climate. It was full of snakes and scorpions and tarantulas. And unless you liked those things, you were always a little bit on edge, right? Anywhere you would step. And this one night, I'm lying in my hammock, right? That's kind of what you sleep on there. You don't want to sleep on the ground, right? Because then everything's crawling over you the whole night. So at least you sleep in a hammock. You're a little bit safer. And I was in this little hut, you know, no walls, just some bamboo posts with some palm branches for cover in case it rained. Didn't really stop the rain, but at least you thought it would. And I'm there lying in this hammock, no electricity, right? So there's no lights, it's pitch black, it's midnight, and I'm just dozing because I could never sleep in a hammock. I don't know how the locals did it, but I was just there sort of in and out of sleep, and all of a sudden, a searing bite pain on my arm wakes me up. And, you know, the pain hurt, but I was more terrified that the thing that was biting me was on my chest, and I didn't know what it was. Scorpion, tarantula, snake, one of those three, in one version of one of those three. How deadly was it? How, you know, it was nerve-wracking. So I'm there trying to get out of this hammock, right? And as I'm flailing around, it crawls down and bites my leg, and then I really panic and flip out onto the ground, and I'm looking for my flashlight. You know, I finally grab it, and I'm like looking, you know, where's this thing at? What was it? And never found it. The thing got away in my panic. So then I get a little bit more worried. I was like, okay, I don't even know what it was. When I'm dying, what am I going to tell the doctors? You know, it was one of those three. So I just stood there for a while, let my heart kind of calm down, and the pain kept kind of, you know, searing there, and I was thinking that must have been a sting of some sort, maybe a scorpion. I didn't know what the symptoms would be, but all of a sudden my mouth went numb, like it fell asleep, tingling and this funny feeling in my mouth, and that was kind of worrisome, but I was an hour from a hospital, and I decided I'm just going to wait. If any other symptom comes that scares me, I'm going to wake up the whole village and somehow maybe I'll get to the hospital. So I sat in a plastic chair with my feet up and my flashlight on just the rest of the night till about 4 a.m. when I started walking around the village, and finally one of the local men was up and I went to him, hey, how do you know if, you know, you were bit by a scorpion or a snake or a tarantula? And he says, well, scorpion bites, your mouth goes numb, right? And so I was like, okay, I got that. What else? And he's like, well, if, you know, you get a high fever, you lose rotary movement, you're sort of paralyzed, and we just put the people in a hammock for a week, and don't worry, no one's died yet. So, well, I didn't die, thank you, Jesus, right? He was true in the gospel, what he said. I never slept well out there again. But that little story, which I think of back in the mission times, and hopefully I'll be able to continue doing that in some fashion, but maybe I'll never go back. Maybe I'll always be here. Wouldn't be so bad, but then my question will be, how do I do this? And that's the question for today, because it's kind of hard to find a single adult in our part of Charlotte that doesn't already know who Jesus is. Right? So how are we going to preach the good news? You need to find someone who doesn't know who Jesus is. It's really hard to find someone who doesn't know about Jesus, but it's often very hard to find someone who cares about Jesus. And so I think perhaps rather than going out on the street corners with signs or something, or knocking on all the doors and trying to tell people about Jesus, what can we do as a spiritual family of St. Gabriel's so that our church has this living, vibrant awareness, this mission from Jesus that we're supposed to do something so that Charlotte will receive the gospel? Well, I think let's keep it simple. If each one of our hearts begins to care more about Jesus, and each one of our homes is a place where Jesus is honored, then if we do that, we've transformed our little part of Charlotte. The evangelization today happens more in our hearts and in our homes. And that's the type of church I want to be a part of. That's why I became a priest. And that's my prayer for each one of you. So my promise will be the following. I've been here a year now, and I've loved every minute of it. And I'm going to try to make sure that when I talk to people, when I give advice in the sacrament of confession, that moment of forgiveness that we love so much, when I preach a homily, I want it to be one that helps people to begin to care, to realize how beautiful it is to be a child of God who's been redeemed and saved and sent on a mission. So I won't give you what I call bumper sticker homilies. Those are those homilies that it's like, remember the ABCs of being a Christian. Always be good, be kind, and care about others. A, B, C. Off you go. And they're kind of cute, but it doesn't really mean anything, especially not on Monday morning when you're in traffic going to work, right? And homilies that I want to try to give that are real, that are relevant, that are honest, right? I don't have all the answers. I don't know what it's really going to look like when we get to heaven and there's that moment when you have that conversation with God before you get into heaven. We call it our judgment, right? And in some way, Jesus is going to want to know, did you live with a heart full of love? Did you love your neighbor? And in some way, did you do this with your life? Well, that's for each one of us to ponder this morning. How am I going to do this in my heart and in my home? Often people ask me, Father, your parents raised 10 children and they have two priests. How did they do it? What's the secret recipe? And I honestly don't always have like an answer that maybe they want to hear. It's not like the answer was, well, we prayed the rosary every day, we went to Mass every day, and we read only the Bible, you know. It was not really like that. We're kind of a normal family. But I do know that my mom and dad loved Jesus, and that love for him made their lives different. And then they would do little things, like we would go to confession as a family, you know, that typical Saturday afternoon, like, you know, when most parishes offer that sacrament from 4 to like 4:10, right? Huge window there. And we'd come up, and we didn't really want to go to confession, but we always would go right out for pizza and ice cream. And so you wanted to go. Or if we prayed the rosary, maybe every couple weeks we might pray the rosary as a family. It was more like, hey, kids, let's pray the rosary and then watch a movie. So you were just sort of excited. The faith was lived. It was beautiful. It was joyful. Maybe that can be or used as an example for all of us here in my heart and in my home. What's that joyful way that we will live as Christians today? Because we know our Lord went to heaven, and he is coming back. And he is up there preparing a beautiful place for all of us. And that's a beautiful truth that with my life I hope to proclaim. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.